Somebody tell me, without looking, tell me what it says on the front of our communion table. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you so much. Now, did you look? Yeah, you looked, didn't you? You cheated. This do in remembrance of me. Let's see if I can. We're going to talk about communion today. The fifth Sunday of the month is the Sunday where we practice the Lord's Supper. We practice communion. That's what we've decided here at our church. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a quarter. Some do it, you know, whenever they just feel like it. And there's no prescription for exactly when you're supposed to do it. And there's just a few prescriptions on what you're supposed to do during communion or the Lord's Supper. Someday we may decide to do it more often. I don't know. I'm sure we won't do it less often because I think it's a very important thing. Communion is. But this do in remembrance of me. Well, what are we supposed to remember? And what are we supposed to do to remember? And who are we supposed to remember? All of these questions is what I want to talk to you about today. Because sometimes when we do communion or the Lord's Supper, we do it just at the end of the service. We do our singing and our announcements and stuff, and we'll have a sermon, and then we'll stop and we'll take time to have just the Lord's Supper at the end. And that's perfectly fine, and that's the way a lot of churches do it, and that's probably the way we'll do it most of the time. But from time to time, communion, I want it to be our service or our sermon and our message. And in case you hadn't paid attention, we sang Jesus Paid It All. We sang Amazing Grace. We sang I Believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. Right? All my hope is in... All right, we can do better than that. All my hope is in Jesus. Right. Thank God that yesterday's gone. And so as we look at communion today, we're going to look at this do in remembrance of me, but we've got to go back before what we call communion, before we call what we call the Lord's Supper. We've got to go all the way back 1,500 years before Jesus arrived on the scene in human form. Go back to the time of Moses and the Israelites. We've talked about Moses and the Israelites for a couple Sundays. A few Sundays back, we looked at how Moses was ready to lead them into the precipice of the promised land and how that they failed the test and they didn't follow the voice of faith. They followed the voice of fear and it cost them dearly. I think it was last week we talked about just after they had left Egypt and they had the Red Sea experience and talked about standing still. Well, today we're going to go back just a little bit before that to the Passover and the very first Passover. And it starts in Exodus chapter 12. And if you'll remember, Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God had raised up Moses. And Moses lived for 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He grew up there. And then he killed a man and he fled for his life. And he spent the next 40 years in the desert. And he got married and he had kids and he learned how to be a shepherd. And he learned all of these things. And at 80 years old, so if you think you're old, you're not old yet. 80 years old, God said, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him this. What? Let my people go. Set my people free. So Moses went back after much discussion with God, and he told Pharaoh, God says to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know your God. I don't care about your God. I'm God around here, buddy. That's a paraphrase, in case it's not exactly quoting Scripture. But that's basically Pharaoh's attitude. And God said, all right, I'll show you. And we had what? The 10 plagues. And after the 9 plagues, Pharaoh's like, no, I'm not going to do it. And that brings us to the 10th plague. And God said, all right, tonight, or not tonight, but in a few days, I'm going to send the death angel. And the death angel is going to take the firstborn from every household. Unless you do something. And so God, through Moses, gave instructions to the nation of Israel that they were to take a lamb and they were to bring this lamb into their household. And 4 days later, on the 14th, they were to slaughter this lamb and apply the blood. And in Exodus, we're going to read what God told them. Well, if I'll turn my remote on, I'll tell you what. There we go. He says this about the lamb. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they sat. So on the door frames, on the top and along the sides, they were to put the blood of the lamb. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is bread without yeast, so it does not rise. So with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So God said the death angel's coming, but there's a way to avoid the death angel. You take the lamb, and you sacrifice the lamb, and you place the blood on the doorpost, and then you eat the lamb as the offering. And when he says, you eat it like this, put the belt around your waist, sandals on your feet, holding your staff. In other words, you need to be dressed and ready to walk out the door in a moment's notice. That's how they ate the very first Passover meal. And the Israelites did so. They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. They ate it the way God said. And that night, on the 14th, the death angel went over the land of Egypt. And the firstborn began to die, until the angel would come to the nation of Israel. And he would look at the house and he would see the blood. And he would pass over that house. God said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And that night, the death angel came, and the death angel passed over those whose blood had been applied. And the next morning, when Pharaoh got up and the Egyptians got up, and their children were dead, the firstborn were dead, they were in agony, and they were in grief, and they were in pain, and they were angry. And they said to Moses and to the Israelites, "Get out of here. We are tired of you." And God won the victory. And not only did they leave, it says that they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians were giving them their stuff, their gold and all of this, and they'll go. And so not only did the nation of Israel leave Egypt, they left with the Egyptian stuff. God was preparing them for the journey ahead. And God said, this is what you do. Every year you are to celebrate this day. And he established the Passover, and he established the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these are the most high holy, the high holiest festivals of the year, that every year for the next 1,500 years they celebrated the Passover, a time to remember what God had done for them. A time to remember how we were once slaves, but God set us free. A time to remember that we were in bondage and in chains, and God set us free. And for 1,500 years, the kids grew up eating Passover every year, learning the story of how God delivered them. Just like every year, probably your kids grow up, and at Christmas time, I hope they hear the story of the birth of our Savior. And at Easter, we stop and remember the resurrection of our Savior. And year after year, for 1,500 years, this was what it was about. But the Israelites didn't quite understand, and they didn't know that it wasn't just about remembering that night. It was also a beautiful picture of what the Messiah was going to do when he came. It was a picture of the blood of the Lamb Jesus known as the Lamb of God. It was a picture of His blood being applied to all lives who accept Him as Lord and Savior, and how that Jesus would deliver us from our slavery to sin into our freedom. And so every year as they partake and as they remembered the past, they were being taught a beautiful picture of what the Messiah would do someday in the future. And then we fast forward 1,500 years later. Jesus, the night before His crucifixion, He is having the Passover meal with His apostles. Now, normally the apostles would have been with their families and celebrating Passover with their families, but not on this night. Jesus said, we're all going to what we call the upper room, and we're going to do Passover just Jesus and the 12. Jesus was creating a new church, a new family. And on that night, Luke tells us this. It says, when the hour had come, He, Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew on that night that He was going to be crucified the next day. And He had been telling the apostles this, but they didn't understand. They couldn't quite comprehend how you're God. How could you die? They got it later when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But at this moment, they're still struggling to understand some of this. But Jesus says, I have been looking forward to this night to celebrate with you for a very, very long time. He goes, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In other words, until He comes back the next time. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So imagine, this is transformative to an extent that you and I cannot comprehend. Had Jesus simply been just a man, this would have been the most audacious statement ever made. To take something that had been celebrated for 1,500 years about one of the most important events in their history and say, okay, all of that, that's about me. It would be kind of like this July 4th, the president, whoever the president is, it doesn't matter, Republican, Democrat, whatever. July 4th, the president walks up to the podium and says, you know what? For the last 250 years, we've been celebrating our founding fathers and our independence on July 4th. But starting today, we're all going to celebrate me from this day forward. How many of you would be happy about that? I think there'd be a revolt, do you not? Can you imagine the hubris? So Jesus says, all right, all of that, from this day forward, you're going to think about what I'm about to do for you. The magnitude of that statement is lost on us in our culture because we read it so often. But the apostles had to have been just in shock and in awe. But later on, after the Holy Spirit came, they began to learn what Jesus really meant about that. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit began to indwell them, He began to teach them, and they began to go, oh, that's what Jesus meant when He said that. And that's what Jesus meant when He told that parable that made no sense to me. And they began to understand all of Jesus' teachings, and they began to understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they began to understand the true importance, and they began to understand what Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. When Jesus was here, He established two ordinances for the church. The first ordinance was baptism. And baptism is that one-time event by which when a person is saved and they give their lives to Jesus Christ, they're baptized not for salvation, but simply to show the world and to tell the world that I am now changed. My old life has been buried. I'm now walking in a new life. And I am now a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And that is a one-time act. And it is also a picture of what we call justification. Justification is that one-time act on that moment where God saves you, where you move from being outside the family to inside the family. That is justification. It's a one-time thing. But the second ordinance is the ordinance of what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And the communion or the Lord's Supper is an ongoing thing. And that is a picture of our sanctification. Sanctification is a big theological word that means process. The moment you become a Christian, you're not made perfect, as you all well know. You are transformed and you are changed, but you still got struggles. So the Holy Spirit begins to work in you and to sanctify you and to make you more and more like Jesus the longer you walk with Jesus. And communion is one of those ongoing processes where it'll be okay. She'll survive and she'll live, I promise you. Sanctification is that process, and the communion and the Lord's Supper is a reminder on a regular basis of what Jesus did for you and I on the cross to take us back to what it cost to save your eternal soul. And the purpose of the communion is to remind us, you know what? It cost God everything to rescue me. How dare I mistreat Him? And for the next 20 to 25 years after Jesus left, there were no Gospels. The first Gospels, the first New Testament books were written about 25 years later. Matthew is the first Gospel that was actually written down and began copied and distributed about A.D. 55. And at about the same time, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. It's the first of the letters that he wrote. And Paul had already been to Corinth, and he had already established a church in Corinth, and he had already given them instructions on how to perform the Lord's Supper. Because he said, Jesus told me about that night when He instituted the Lord's Supper. And all four of the Gospels tell us about the Lord's Supper and what Jesus did that night. And all four of them give us a different view, a different angle, and some different information about it. But Paul, as he told the 1 Corinthians, they began to practice the Lord's Supper. But over time, it began to change in the Corinthian church. And the rich people began to celebrate it in a way that wasn't the way God intended it to be celebrated. And in the Corinthian church, they had this problem that had developed. And this is why Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to correct not just this problem, but a whole host of problems. For you men who've been coming to our Corinthian study, we understand, man, that church had some stuff going on. Paul wrote to help them correct it. And one of the problems was the rich people in the church, they were coming to celebrate the communion and the Lord's Supper, and they were bringing their picnic baskets, and they were having lots of food. Meanwhile, the poor people in the church were sitting over here, and they were hungry. And they didn't have anything. And Paul writes and says, what in the world are you doing? How dare you mistreat your brother in Christ and not help him out? You've changed this time to stop and remember what it cost to pay for your sins into some sort of party. And Paul told them, some of you are sick, and some of the people had died in their church because they mistreated the communion table. That's a scary thought. Now, don't worry. I don't think God's going to kill anybody in here today if you take communion of that. I don't think so. But Paul wrote to correct some of their misunderstanding about what communion was supposed to be. It's a time to this do in remembrance of me. And I think communion can be done in a celebratory way. And we do that sometimes because we should celebrate our freedom in Christ. We should celebrate that we've been set free from sin. But we need to take it seriously. We need to take seriously what Jesus did for you and I. And Paul told them in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, you need to take stock of your life and your relationship with God right now before you partake. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul says you need to kind of take stock of your life before you partake. You need to think about what it costs. We need to stop and remember what the bread represented. The bread, the unleavened bread that we're going to partake of here in just a moment, represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, crushed, bruised, battered, beaten, whipped for the cat of nine tails beyond recognition. Jesus suffered on the cross with nails in his hands and in his feet, with a crown of thorns on his head, whipped with almost to death with a whip because of my sin and because of your sin. And Jesus bore the weight of the world's sins on his shoulders that day. And the physical abuse he took was nothing compared to the spiritual abuse he took as God poured out all of his wrath on to Jesus Christ that day. And he bore your sins and he bore my sins. And if that doesn't make you stop and think, I'm a little worried about you. And then Jesus says the blood, or the juice, the grape juice, represents my blood. The blood is what cleanses us from our sins. What can wash away my sins? The blood of Jesus. It is shed blood of Christ applied on your life the way the lamb's blood was applied to the doorpost in Israel. Jesus' blood is applied to your life. And when Jesus' blood is applied to your life, the death angel looked at you and says, nope, it's not for me, and he passes over you. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and you will never die. This body will die. But the Bible tells us in that moment, you will transition from this life into the next. And if the blood of Jesus is applied to you, that next life for you is eternity with God in heaven. And so I'm going to ask Brother Donald,